wealthy businessman was horrified to see a fisherman sitting beside his boat playing with a small child. "Why aren't you out fishing?" asked the businessman. "Because I caught enough fish for one day," replied the fisherman. "Why don't you go catch some more?" "What would I do with them?" "You could earn more money," said the businessman. "Then with the extra money, you could go buy a bigger boat, go into deeper waters and catch more fish. Then you would make enough money to buy nylon nets. With the nets, you could catch even more fish and make more money. With that money, you could own 2 boats and maybe 3 boats. Eventually, you could have a whole fleet of boats and be rich like me." "Then what would I do?" asked the fisherman. "Then," said the businessman, "you could really enjoy life." The fisherman looked at the businessman quizzically and said, What do you think I'm doing right now?" And so when we first engage with the book of Judges this morning in terms of chapter 18, we're dealing with a tribe that had an allotment from God in terms of just what God would intend them to possess in the land, in the promised land, but they became discontent with that. They were dissatisfied in terms of just what God had provided for them. And so to understand, you know, the first slide, beyond the introduction of the slide, in terms of what it is. So the story of Judges 18, the Danites will be seeking new territory and will do several things wrong in the process. And so, but they had an allotment. So therefore, what I want you to do is actually turn to Judges 1 in verse 34. You know, what again, it's defining how the Israelites are going into the land and overcoming certain things. Some tribes had success, some tribes didn't have success. So in that list, we have verse 34. The Amorites confined the Danites to the hill country, now not allowing them to come down into the plain. And so therefore, again, God intended for them to possess the whole land, the whole territory that was defined in terms of their tribe. But what you can read in this in terms of the Amorites stopping that is you can see a lack of faith, a lack of courage, or a lack of obedience in terms of just what God promised them, in terms of God granting them the victory, granting them success in terms of what they're doing, that they never would have an understanding that we need to be strong enough, we need to be powerful enough, we need to be able to overcome the people that are against us. You know, you shouldn't be surprised that the Amorites said, "No, we've lived here. This is the land that we have." And yet God, you know, had told the Israelites he wanted to drive them out because of the evil that they were participating in, but the Danites just didn't do that. And so rather than following God's plan in terms of overcoming the Amorites, they're going to come up with a thought and a plan to get land someplace else. So before we get into the text, it really does highlight the discontentment that can become part of all of our lives. I mean, discontentment happens when we focus more on what we don't have than on what we do have. In the context of our country and the materialistic way that we perceive things, the blessings that we have in this country, how easy is that to happen? How easy it is for us to look at what other people have, compare ourselves to other people, and then be sad, be angry about what we have, be discontent in terms of what we possess or what we are in terms of our very being, and yet thinking about God and what he would do to change that. Now, discontentment isn't all bad if it leads us to progress and improvements. You know, when you think about discontentment in terms of my health, I'm discontent in terms of my education or my employment or whatever, I'm discontent in my relationships, I'm going to do better in terms of being loving or kind or forgiving or whatever it might be. I'm discontent about my relationship with God. I feel like I need to grow spiritually. I need to get in the Word. All those are fine things to be discontent about, but we know that discontentment is good when it fosters good thoughts in our hearts. But when it leads to bad things, that's when we know that discontentment is bad. And so again, when we think about the discontentment that again becomes destructive to us and the things that we can, you know, can be an indication that discontentment is bad is what the next slide is about. And so again, it's when we become critical of other people. Again, when in your discontentment you become critical of other people, that's a sign where now your discontentment is doing to something destructive to you, which would then lead to being destructive to other people. You know, it is true that it is easier to put someone else down than it is to lift yourself up, where you almost practically blame people for the success they've had, or critical of, again, the things they do. like someone that sings better than you, and they're singing, and you point out all the things they did wrong, and it's really about your discontentment in terms of, again, who you are, the talents you have, the abilities you have, the things you possess. Again, you become critical, like how they dare to be that way, or why do they act that way in terms of, again, being critical. And again, that's a sign that your discontentment is creating a bad thing in terms of your heart. I think we become jealous of other people. Again, now I'm jealous of what people have. Not only am I being critical, but I'm almost being angry towards them. I want to possess what they possess. And so therefore, again, I think of that in terms of what I would do to get what they have, or how bad I feel about them having it, or how bad I feel about myself that I don't have it. And so again, all these destructive aspects of what happens in discontentment, and to know that God ultimately provides for us in the context of that. Again, in terms of what He has willed, what He has made us, you know, the contentment ultimately that we can have in the context of any situation we find ourselves in. Because I think another thing that discontentment does is we lose sight of all the good things we do have, all the blessings that are in our lives. And because of the fact that we get consumed with criticism or jealousy or discontentment and just become angry about that, again, if our hearts are inclined to those things, we're blinded to the things that we are should be thankful for, that are an expression of grace. It is an expression of God's goodness. And so therefore, what the Bible always encourages us to do is to be content in the context of what we have, content in terms of the people we are. You know, just think about all the things that come by virtue of God's hand. You know, what God has provided for you just in the context of your life. You know, just think about your health. Think about your capacity. I see, I hear, I speak. I have good digestion. I have a house. I have, you know, we are always better off here in America than anywhere else around the world. And so therefore, to find that place of contentment and not let the negative things, not let the things that we lack. See, in the presence of anything that we have is good, there's also going to be things that are lacking. There's always going to be things that you don't have that you would want, that you would want to have that would make life easier. Or again, you would perceive it to be better if I just could get there or do this or whatever. And so even as we are pursuing things that might be good and pursuing things in a good way, we can be content where we are right now. And that's what God would foster. That's what God would encourage in terms of our lives. And the Danites are not going to operate in that way. I mean, how often are we discontent because we have not taken hold of all that God declares about us or has provided for us? I mean, that's a big aspect of that in terms of what would lead us to contentment. And again, when we forget the things of God, when we forget what God's will is and what He's provided for us, again, we can be discontent. And yet, if we thank God and praise God and recognize His work in our life, recognize why we are where we are. You know, if you are where you are by virtue of the choices you have made, well, then now there's a set of choices you can make that change that dynamic. So we are very rarely victims of the choices of other people. I believe something in God's economy in terms of what He would allow in our hearts, what He would allow in our circumstances, what He would allow in our choices in terms of what we would do. Like, it's very rare that, again, I am where I am simply because of what other people have done. Again, we have the capacity in terms of our choices, our ability, again, God's work in our life. You know, certainly if you feel like you're in that place, that's something to press God. God, what should I do? What can I do? What is right? What is good? What is godly in terms of making things better in terms of my life? That's a fine conversation to have, but oftentimes be open to God saying, but remember, you did this. Remember, this is what happened. Remember what you didn't believe me for. Remember where you didn't follow me. Again, the Danites, think about how, well, like, why don't you have the pasture lands? Why don't you have the plains? Because you didn't believe God. You didn't take hold of all that He is. You didn't take of all He would provide for you in terms of even a physical battle and winning that. But even more so in terms of the battles of our hearts, the battles of our minds, in terms of, again, what we would believe about who we are. Like, I do truly believe that if we truly understood God's love for us, his purpose for us, the glory of his name, having an opportunity to glorify him in the context of any situation we're in, that is an overcoming thing. Like, independent of anything that's happening in health, in finances, in relationship, whatever, for me to recognize that I am loved by God, God has a purpose for my life, and there's an opportunity for me to glorify him. Like, I don't believe that you need much else. In terms of, okay, I had this much to eat, I had this much to wear, it doesn't really matter. I'm loved by God, God has a purpose and plan for my life, and I can glorify him. And so that is what we should be oriented to in our life, not like I don't have and they have and I don't, and so on and so forth. And all sin is based in discontentment. All sin and disobedience, as we saw last week, is about, again, I God is not providing this for me. Sin is, and sin deceives me to think that it has something for me. And so therefore, I'm tempted and guided and led to do something outside of God because I feel like God is not providing what I need. And that is deception. That's a lie that sin tells us. Just some verses to expose your soul to in terms of contentment in these verses that are here. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Again, it's godliness. It's, again, pursuing these things of God, being who God wants you to be, but being content with those things. And again, that's great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so the next verse, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know that what it is to be need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living or in plenty or in wants. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So even to see that in the context of that dynamic of learning contentment is where Paul gives this verse. You know, we memorize this, for I can do all things through Christ, right? You know, again, that's a verse that's transferable. You could say that when, again, I'm trying to witness to someone. I'm trying to, you know, overcome sin. I can overcome, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But he says in the context of, again, dealing with discontentment, dealing with overcoming discontentment with contentment. And then Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money, be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Again, another verse that we translate to other things, and it's fitting. You know, God's never going to leave us, but it's in the context of, again, dealing with materialism, dealing with that discontentment, and how we would be content in all that God is and all that God has provided. So, in terms of what happens in this story in chapter 18, I will tell you the story rather than reading it. So basically, again, the Danites feel like they don't have the land that they want. They want to look for other land. So what they do is they send five representatives of Dan to search out the land for a place that they could possess. As they're doing that, they go past Micah's house. Remember Micah from Judges 17. And basically, Micah is this guy that takes this Levite from Bethlehem and have him be his priest, again, worshiping idols. Again, you have to go back to the message on Judges 6:17 to understand what's going on there. But ultimately, they recognize the Levite is talking like a guy that's not from Ephraim. And so therefore, they say, hey, wait a minute, you don't sound like you're here. What's going on? And so the Levite says, you know, he describes, I've become this guy's priest, and I've got these idols here. And so that's where we find ourselves in verse 5 and 6, where now they learn he's a priest, and so then they say, please inquire of God to learn whether our journey will be successful. The priest answered them, go in peace, your journey has the Lord's approval. And so again, this is another example of these people that don't care about what God wants. that they are pursuing their own ends and by their own motive in terms of what they're doing. And so therefore, and this Levite who's helping Micah worship God with a set of idols, again, he is not a reference point. He is not someone to gain wisdom from. And so therefore, even though God is mentioned here, God is not present. And we have to watch that in terms of our lives, doing things inconsistent with God and then asking God to be involved. And so basically the five men leave and came upon this place, Laish, which is actually in the northern part of Palestine here in terms of the possession that God would desire for them. And so basically they find that the land is good. And what is sad is they say, and the people are vulnerable. Like they're a peaceful people. They won't give us any trouble. And so therefore, in verses, I believe it's 9 and 10, where we see this, they answered, come on, let's attack them. We have seen that the land is very good. Aren't you going to do something? Don't hesitate to go there and take it over. When you get there, you will find an unsuspecting people and a spacious land that God has put into your hands, a land that lacks nothing whatever. It is reprehensible to me to think that these people that are a bunch of bullies, taking advantage of people that are weaker and peaceful and bringing God into it. It is reprehensible to think that this is their motive, this is what they're trying to do, and yet they're also saying, like, and this Levite is blessing, and say, oh yeah, God's in favor of that. God is not in favor of this in terms of what they are doing. So basically what happens is they take 600 men, go back to Dan. What should we do? Well, let's go get the land. Well, on the way to the northern part of Palestine here, they go by Micah's house again. And the five guys say, hey, do you know this guy has idols? Do you know this guy has a Levite that we can come and we can take? And so therefore, another commandment they break besides worshiping idols, they're stealing. In terms of they go in and they start stealing the idols, start taking the idols that Micah had. The Levite comes along and says, hey, what are you doing? You shouldn't do that. But then the Danites say to the Levite, hey, why don't you become our priest? Why don't you come with us in terms of what we want to do? So like he actually makes a statement. Isn't it better for you to be a Levite over a tribe than over an individual? And so therefore he goes. And it's just amazing to me how quickly the Levite turns. You know, don't be this kind of person. Don't be this kind of person that, oh, this situation is good for me, and so therefore I'm in this situation. Then someone comes with you for a better offer, and you go just because it's a better offer, in terms of just what commitment you make, in terms of doing something or participating in something with what, well, hopefully, again, you're thinking about what God is doing and what God is promoting in terms of the context of what you're doing. But again, this Levi just leaves. Rather, like at first he's confronting them, don't steal the idols. Oh, but we're going to steal them and give you a job. Will you come with us? Oh, well, if you're going to give me a job, then I'll go with you. And so then they go. And then the sin of the one, the sin of Micah, becomes a sin of a tribe in terms of them taking the idols. And then reading for verse 25, in terms of how sad it becomes when law breaks down. When law breaks down, might makes right. The Danites answer, don't argue with us or some hot temper. Oh, so basically, again, so get the picture. They steal Micah's idols. They go now to the northern part where they get looking to conquer this land. And so Micah says, hey, my people, these people stole from me. Let's go and attack them. Let's go and get my, again, fighting over idols. Again, the darkness that comes, like the story of Judges, is what happens to people when they defy God. What happens to people when they walk away from God? And so therefore, the sad thing that happens in 25, again, this is a Danite's response to Micah, don't argue with us as some hot-tempered man will attack you and you and your family will lose your lives. So the Danites went their way, and Micah, seeing that they were too young, they were too strong for him, turned around and went back. Then they took what Micah had made and his priests and went on to Laish against a peaceful and unsuspecting people. They attacked them with a sword and burned down their city. There was no one to rescue them because they had lived a long way from Sidon and had no relationship with anyone else. The city was in a valley near Beth Rehob. And then the rest of the chapter talks about how they built the city and all that. Called it Dan after their forefathers. Jonathan the priest is being their priest. Happy, happy, happy. Reprehensible. In terms of the powerful people taking advantage of the weak. And again, claiming God for that. And again, it's not representative of what God would desire, what God would do. Again, the powerful people, educated people, smart people, beautiful people, talented people should be helping those people that are weak, not using them, not manipulating them, not taking advantage of them. That is the standard of God. That is what a God encourages in our life. And if you think Judges 18 is bad, Judges 19 gets even worse. And so now we have a story in Leviticus 19 that it's another Levite. Again, a person that should be defending the truth of God, representing the truth of God in terms of what he would promote, not only in his own life, but in the life of other people. And so this Levite takes a concubine into his life. Again, in Jewish law, this concubine would be considered a wife, but it's not the same as being a wife. Now, this concubine is unfaithful to him. And so basically, the concubine decides, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back with my dad. And so then the Levite, after a few months, decides, you know, something, I kind of miss her. Let me go and get her back. Let me bring her back. This is he's in Ephraim. They're in Bethlehem, interestingly enough. And so therefore, he goes to the father's house. And he says, hey, I want your daughter back. I want to bring her back to Ephraim, and we can live our lives together again. And the father really four times says, no, don't leave. Stay and drink and eat with me. And so he keeps him there. Well, you know, maybe he doesn't want to miss his daughter. Who knows? We won't go into why the father is doing what he's doing there. But then the Levite eventually decides, at closer to night, so basically, the person, like again, stay with me. That's what is part of these verses in chapter 19. And then eventually he says, stay with me and have like breakfast, lunch with me. And so then he's leaving later in the day. And so it's unwise for him to be leaving later in the day. So basically he's traveling down the road trying to get to Ephraim. And he has an opportunity to go into Jerusalem that is right now, or at this point rather, in the hands of the Jebusites. It's not an Israelite city. And so therefore he says, no, I'm not going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to make my way to Gibeah, a town in Benjamin where, again, I can stay. So he goes into the public square. He goes into Gibeah. And the expectation would be someone should welcome him into their home. And so basically, he's at the city gate. He's in the city square, and no one is welcoming them into his home. And so this guy, who is actually another Ephraimite, who is actually staying in Gibeah, he says, what are you doing here? Why are you in the middle of the street? You shouldn't be here. It's nighttime. Come, I will take care of you. And then in a Sodom and Gomorrah type of setting, the men of the city come to the man's house and say, you have a man in your house that's new in the city. We haven't seen him before. We want to have sex with him. We want to come and take advantage of him. Send him out. And so basically the host says, I can't do that. How can I break the rules of hospitality? How about if you take my daughter? I can't even imagine what would be in a person's heart. What like there is a bit of toxic masculinity here. Like you as a man would rather protect a man and send your daughter out in terms of being abused by these people? Can't even imagine. But rather than the daughter, they send the concubine out. And all night, they rape her. All night, they victimize her. All night, they take advantage of her. And so we have in chapter 19, maybe one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible. It says here, but the men would not listen to him in verse 25 of Genesis 19. But the men would not listen to him, so the man took his concubine and sent her outside to them, and they raped her and abused her throughout the night, and at dawn, they let her go. At daybreak, the woman went back to the house where her master was staying, fell down at the door, and lay there until daylight. When her master got up in the morning and opened the door of the house and stepped out to continue on his way, there lay his concubine, fallen in the doorway of the house, with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, "Get up, let's go." But there was no answer. Then the man put her on his donkey and set out for home. But like, if this was something that has not been repeated in human history, maybe it would not be so great. But to think about this woman, this girl that was subjected to that abuse, and to think that she, even after all that happens, is clinging for a place of safety, clinging for a place of refuge. Like, I in reading passages like this, I go from sad to mad very easily. Because what I say is, where is her protector? Where is her defender? Where is the godly person that would stand for righteousness? Why is it that evil gets to a point where now someone is victimized by the presence of that? But again, when you think about how that is replicated throughout human history, when people disregard God, don't follow the righteousness that he would desire, become impure in terms of their own lives, so therefore the only thing they can think in terms of is sex, is impurity. And now it leads to this. And for her to be seeking that place. And how often have girls been in a place where they're seeking for someone to protect, seeking for someone to defend, seeking for someone to be the person God desires for them to be? And that is where, as men, I would say particularly, if we ever think in terms of what we would receive from a woman more than the woman herself, we are corrupting our hearts. Again, we are defying the very thing that God intends for us. There should have been someone in this situation that stood up for her, that stood up for God, and for her reaching out. I just see women throughout history reaching out and saying, again, where is the good man? Where is the one that's going to defend me? Where is the one that's going to provide for me? And they weren't there. And then this guy, showing the hardness of his heart, after he observes that, knowing what has happened, get up. Oh, I guess you can't get up. Let me throw you on my horse. I don't know if this is worse or not, but then he takes her home and cuts her up. Like, basically, he recognizes this evil that has been allowed in Israel. How can the people, like this guy that has done nothing right in terms of his life, all of a sudden cares about the righteous standard in Israel? And so rather than putting out a message, sending an email, putting a Facebook post, I'm joking, I'm going to cut her up and send her to the 12 tribes. It's almost a little humorous when we read verse 30. Everyone who saw it said, such a thing has never been seen or done, not since the day the Israelites came up out of Egypt. Think about it, consider it, tell us what to do. I wonder what the evil is. Is it the evil that the men did to the woman, or the fact that this guy cut up this woman and sent her out to the people of Israel. But again, it all speaks to what happens to the human heart outside of the influence of God. See, we look at this and need to say to ourselves, but for the grace of God, there go I. Like, I am not some pure, honest, righteous person that somehow outside of the power of God could not be in the same place if I followed the rabbit hole, if I continued down a path of destruction, of selfishness, of impurity. And that is the path that we can either be on, or we can be on the path of righteousness, of godliness, in terms of what God would desire. Again, really what we see is when a person becomes an object rather than a person. I mean, how could we sacrifice anyone to save ourselves? I mean, first we do have to see, that just the points I would glean from this very quickly, we have to see the Bible is descriptive, not necessarily proscriptive. Like, just understand, the Bible says it like it is. It's not afraid of telling us the most gruesome, evil, wrong thing that people do. But it's not proscriptive. It doesn't say, do this. What the Bible intends for us to do in terms of reading a passage like this is read the law, read Leviticus, read Deuteronomy, and know what God's thought would be. Because basically, if God said every single time someone did a wrong thing, and by the way, that was wrong, and by the way, that was wrong, by the way, that was wrong, we should just know by virtue of the standards that God gave and the God that he is, that this is reprehensible in terms of what people get into outside of that. So again, it's descriptive, not proscriptive. It's not necessarily telling us what we should do, but describing what happened. That's what that means. Second, we all have to be careful of a heart that grows cold and hard, where love is absent, compassion is foreign, and all that matters is self. Let me read that again. We all have to be careful of a heart that grows cold and hard, where love is absent, compassion is foreign, and all that matters is self. I mean, Satan and sin will lead us down that road. Hebrews 3:12 and 13 warn us. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is till called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Like, there is just an aspect of what sin brings when we participate in sin, do something outside of what God would desire, where we are hardening our hearts towards God and towards his influence. And so again, we are desperately needy of him to make us who we should be for our sake and the sake of other people. But for the grace of God, there go I, like I said. So what things foster this objectifying? And I'll just say these things without necessarily defining them. Pornography does. Again, when men, and again, men, this is you. This is us. This is what your mind is like, and how Satan seeks to corrupt it, that you think of women in a certain way and just that way. And forget about the honor and love and appreciation, the value that we should recognize. You know, I would watch men, the things we say that are dismissive to women. Oh, she's just a woman. Oh, a typical blonde. All the things that support in our minds, women are really second-class citizens. You know something? For a long time, men have seen women as second-class citizens. And it's wrong. And it's against the Bible. And it's against God. But pornography just heightens that. In terms of now, here's a woman right in front of me that is welcoming me to objectify her. Racism does that. Again, when I look at another race, when I look at a black person, I look at an Asian person, I look at a white person, I look at a Cuban person, and we look at a Mexican, and we class them differently. Like we think of them differently because of their race. I think classism does that. Of course I'm rich. I mean, I am rich. Of course I'm better. Of course I'm more important than other people. And I'll just end with this last one because we're out of time. Is really anything that would cause you to think that you are more valuable, you are a more valuable human being than someone else. Anything that would cause you to think you're a more valuable human being than someone else. Because we're all the same. We're all the same before God. We're all the same in terms of how God has created us, what he's made us for, and everyone is just, like, you're the best of the best. You're the best singer, whatever. Like, that doesn't make you better than the guy who, like, again, I can't talk. I can't interact. I'm incapacitated in things. You're not, like, why are you where you are? You have what you have because what God has made. This person has what they have because what God has made. Neither one is more valuable. You may add more to the table, but you're not more valuable. And so whatever point in time you think in terms of your heart that you're more valuable than other people, you are being hardened to the regard you should have for others, that you should not dismiss. Let me just tell a quick story? You know, I'm not sure if you saw the movie A Time to Kill. Great movie in terms of what it so basically this is a black young girl that was raped by a group of white men in the South. And so Matthew McConaughey is giving his defense, his closing argument. And he gives a picture of what these men did to this black girl. And he talks about throwing beer cans at her and bruising her and raping her and all the things. And she's in the ditch and she's with sweat and urine and all these things, of all the things, the vile things that come. Do you see her? Do you see her? Now imagine she's white. I am not a racist. But that hit me. At whatever point, I would think that somehow a white girl receiving that would be different than a black girl receiving that. That's wrong. It's just a homeless person. It's just a prostitute. Fill in the blank. Again, there's a hardness that can come into all of us of how we now regard people in the value that God has for them. And yet how dark things become. How dark, like this happens on some level all the time. We have girls that are being trafficked to gratify the sexual desires of people. And it's rampant in terms of just the injustice that happens in our world. And so again, the Bible represents people. It represents, again, what we become outside of God influencing our hearts. And so we need to keep allowing God to influence our heart. Let him be the one that's setting the standard, that's giving the power, that's giving the affect, that's constraining our emotion, that's forming us into the people that he wants us to be. It's not like we're going to do this tomorrow. It's not say, oh, well, I don't read my Bible one day. I'm good. No. But there's a train you're on. There's a track you're going down. There are thoughts you're encouraging. And so again, what are we fostering in our hearts? I think that's what Leviticus 19 speaks to us. But let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, I just do, I lift us before you. We are a mess. We are broken in terms of our lives. Father, only in any righteousness or goodness we can see is of you. Even what you give to every person in the image of God, that is there. Father, even to think that we have a conscience is something that is from you and the way you've created us. And so, Father, I just pray that you would continue to show us how we are fostering things in our lives that devalue other people. And how in the beauty of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the example of Jesus, the power of Jesus, we would shed those things and embrace the things that foster the value that every human being has. And so, Father, I just pray, even as we engage with a world that has a lot of injustice based on the devaluing of human beings, I pray that you help us, even as we intersect with that injustice, how we would promote justice in the context of that. Father, we pray that you would. We pray that you, as the defender of righteousness and justice, do what you can in the context of evil, of exposing it, of judging it, of freeing those that are victims, of those that are mean and selfish and impure. Father, we lift all this before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. With him, with